Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you. To learn how we can pray for you or answer any questions, you can email Pastor John directly at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today. May God open your heart and mind as you listen to the eternal truths found in His Word.
Feet. We're going to talk about feet this morning. Dirty, smelly, calloused, tired, sore, worn out. There are few things more basic, more human than feet. And yet, you know this to be true, even a small blister or corn or bunion or callus on your littlest toe can cause such extreme discomfort that you can barely stand it, an inability to function, a loss of balance. Feet. There's a modern day trend within Christianity to believe that God is only interested in our hearts and not our bodies. All right? And this goes back actually 2,300 years, even before the time of Christ. We are influenced 2,300 years later by a Greek philosopher by the name of Plato. Plato taught this dualistic view between body and soul, matter and spirit. And Plato went so far as to suggest that the physical world around us doesn't really exist as we perceive it, but it was merely a shadow or a copy of something else. And so for Plato, then, the goal was to stop relying on the senses, to not worry about the material world, to ignore the physical world, and to be enlightened by the spiritual world. Now, that all sounds good on the surface, and it sounds like there's enough that we could kind of meld that into Christian faith. And in fact, that's what the church has done in many cases. The problem is this. It neglects the fact that God created this physical world, right? And that through Jesus, God entered this physical world, taking on flesh and blood. And that according to Paul, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, all of the created world is groaning in anticipation of the end of time when God will redeem the physical world. The problem is that Platonic thought is so woven into our culture, even today, 2,300 years later, that we don't even really recognize it. It's just sort of woven into the fabric of our culture. It's the backdrop upon other things, and it becomes actually one of the lenses through which we read Scripture. Remember, we talked about we all have lenses that we wear when we read Scripture. And the most dangerous lenses of all are the ones that we're not aware of. And influenced by Greek and Platonic philosophy is one of those lenses that we're often not even aware of. We miss the ways that Jesus and Paul and the other New Testament authors confront the dominant philosophy of their day. Let me just give you an example. Jesus taught us that the most important commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and what? Strength. Your body, skin and bones, the muscles and tendons, yourself. We could talk about Jesus standing on top of the mountain, commissioning his disciples to go and make disciples, doing what? Baptizing their bodies in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus sat with his disciples and he instituted a feast. This was not just a feast for the spirits, but this was one that they ate. Physical bread, physical juice, a feast of remembrance and communion, which was to be eaten by their physical and material bodies. These sacred actions, these sacred moments, these sacraments, they require the participation of our bodies. It's not just about our spirit. To put another way, the extraordinary grace of God is mediated to us through ordinary means. The bread, the juice, the water, they become the natural means by which God's grace is supernaturally experienced. So the reality is this, hear me say this. God does care about our bodies. God cares about where those bodies go and what those bodies do. And historically, the church has helped us form scriptural guidelines about where a Christian should take their body, what a Christian should put into their body, what sorts of things they should do with their body and with other bodies, and which other bodies they should do those things with, right? Let me just put it another way. Our bodies are a stewardship issue. They are a gift from God entrusted to you to take care of. Guess what? You only get one. I mean, of all of the things that God entrusts us to be stewards over, time and money and physical resources and relationships, all of those things we can try again and try again and try again with, right? We get multiple instances to try to be good stewards of our money. You only get one body, and we probably ought to make it last as long as we can. And we also need to be sure to use that body in God-honoring ways, and so I'm not so much even talking this morning about the list of things we shouldn't do, but we also ought to consider if we're going to be good stewards of these temples, these bodies, if we're going to be good stewards of them, we ought to consider the things that we should do with them. As children, you remember singing that little ditty? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Little mouth, what you say. Little feet, where you go, right? You know that one. It's a fine song. I don't mean to critique the song, okay? But I'm going to critique the song. Because you know what that song does? The unfortunate side effect of that song is it has a tendency to make us focus on the don'ts. It has a tendency to make us be afraid of the things we shouldn't do with our body, and we think we're playing a big game of gotcha with God, the Father up above, looking down in love, so we'd better be careful, right? The song sort of tends to lead us to focus on the negative, the things we ought not go or not say or not look at. And the song pays little attention to where we should go, what we should do, what we should say, are the things we should do. So to put another way, we don't see our bodies simply as tools to control. We don't simply see our bodies as going to lead us into sin and we have to get victory. We have to struggle for victory over sin with our bodies because our bodies are inevitably going to lead us to all of those wrong places. We've been talking about victory and living the victorious life. We ought to talk then not about we have to control our bodies, but we have to look at our bodies have been set free. Our bodies are set free to do the things God would want us to do. They've been set free to say the things God would want us to say, to go the places God would want us to go. So we ought to instead consider this question. What did God create your body for? What does God want you to do with your body? How are your hands the hands of Jesus? What should we say with our lips and our tongue? What should we hear with our ears? And where should our little feet take us? So today's lesson from Romans, Paul is going to talk about our ears, he's going to talk about our lips, he's going to talk about our feet. He talks about hearing and speaking and bringing. We're in Romans chapter 10. I'm going to read the first 15 verses to you this morning, but we're especially going to focus our attention on the last half of this passage. But hear what Paul writes in Romans chapter 10. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses writes about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then? How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Feet. Dirty, smelly, calloused, tired, sore, worn out. There are few things more basic, more human than feet. But Paul talks about beautiful feet, lovely feet. Not mind you, ladies, because they've had a pedicure, and yes, I know men can get pedicures too. Not mind you, because these feet have had a pedicure, not because they've been soaked in a salt bath, not because they've been massaged and rubbed down with vanilla-scented oil. No, no, no. But because they are the feet of messengers. They are rugged feet. They are durable feet. They are fast feet. These are feet that don't run out to the mountains to escape. These are feet that run toward those who need to hear the good news. Poor Elijah. I mean, it seems as though Elijah's feet took him the wrong way, right? Our Old Testament this morning, it came shortly after that contest on top of Mount Carmel. You remember the one prophet of the living God pitted against the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah? The false prophets spent the entire day shouting and praying and dancing and cutting themselves and asking Baal to send fire to consume the sacrifice on their altar. But the fire never came. And when evening came on the other side, Elijah arranged to have 12 large jars of water poured over the sacrifice on God's altar. And then with the simple faith and a simple one or two sentence prayer, Elijah asks God to show that he is a true and living God, and immediately God answers, sending fire from heaven, not only consuming the sacrifice, but the wood, the stones, the soil, and even the water in the trench around the altar. I got to pick on Elijah now for just a minute, though, because you'd think after seeing this that Elijah would be emboldened and had great confidence. A couple things happen, and the next thing we know, Elijah is afraid, and he runs for his life from the evil king and his wife. He runs for his life down the mountain, an additional day's journey, running into the wilderness where he collapsed under a tree. And then you heard in the lesson this morning twice, two times, God asks Elijah, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah, thank you, Chaplain Mike, for reading in such a wonderful and whiny voice for us the words of Elijah this morning. Elijah just kind of winds his way back and says, Lord, I am alone. And he gives his excuse for his feet, which took him off running into the wilderness. And at the end of the lesson we heard this morning, God says to Elijah, Elijah, go back the way you came. Go back the way you came and get back to work. Now, Elijah had good feet. Now, Elijah was well known for his feet and his running ability. I mean, you read that story of Elijah, and he runs up the mountain, down the mountain, up the mountain, down the mountain several times. Elijah had good feet, fast feet, sturdy feet, but the problem with Elijah's feet is they took him the wrong direction. And instead of moving forward in faith and participation in God's kingdom, Elijah's feet took him into hiding. Instead of playing a greater role within the community of faith, Elijah's feet led him into isolation. Out in isolation, it was easy for Elijah to forget that there were 7,000 more people in Israel who had not bowed the knee to Baal, that there was a remnant of faithful people that remained. But Elijah's feet led him into isolation where he couldn't see that anymore. Instead of leading Elijah to places where he could proclaim God's word, Elijah's feet took him to the wilderness where it was just him and the broom tree. Well, Peter had feet too, didn't he? We read a lot about Peter's feet. Peter's feet got dusty. Peter had feet that he didn't want Jesus to wash. You remember that? These feet took Peter many places, and while it was usually Peter's mouth that got him into trouble, I suspect his feet took him into trouble too. And in John chapter 21, we learn that the day would come when Peter's feet would take him where he did not want to go, with his hands stretched out, with someone else dressing him and leading him where he did not want to go, toward his own death. But today, in today's gospel lesson, we hear a little different story about Peter's feet, don't we? We see Peter's feet in the most unlikely of all places you might see somebody's feet, on top of the water. Now, normally Peter's feet were on dry ground, or maybe they were inside the boat, but on this particular night, Peter's feet were on top of the water, walking toward Jesus. These were faith-filled feet. Well, at least for a few moments. These were feet that took Peter out of the comfortable and familiar into the unknown. Let's not be too hard on Peter before we realize he's the one who got out of the boat and the rest were still in the boat. These were risky feet. These were daring feet. These were feet that took Peter toward Jesus. This was someone who was willing to get his feet wet for the sake of the kingdom. And lest you think that's an easy thing, let's remember that this was before the days of water sports and water skiing. There was no motorboat to pull Peter across the surface of the water. In fact, fishermen in those days likely had a healthy fear of the water, maybe even an unhealthy fear for them. For those fishermen, water represented the chaos that existed before creation. The water was the unknown. Water was the uncertain, the uncharted. Who knew what horrors lay beneath the depths of the waters of chaos? So it's a big deal for Peter and his feet to get out of the boat. But motivated by a love for Jesus, motivated by a desire to walk in Jesus' footsteps, carried by his faith-filled feet, even if only for a couple of moments, Peter gets out of the boat and he enters into the unknown. And for at least a moment or two, Peter's faith-filled feet carried him across the water toward Jesus. These are feet that helped Peter stand on the very promises of God. So in our lesson from Romans, Paul invites us to think about our feet. Those who bring the good news have beautiful feet. These are the fleet-footed messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are the heralds of the kingdom of God. These are the feet who follow in the very footsteps of Jesus. You know what it's like to try to follow in someone else's footsteps, right? I mean, we might not walk with Jesus on the water, but the imagery of walking in someone else's footsteps is an easy image for us in Maine, particularly us here in Maine, right? We have these snowy winters, deep snow. Someone goes out to the car, it hasn't been shoveled yet, and when you want to follow out to the car, what do? You try to follow in their footsteps, hoping to keep your feet dry. If your legs are shorter than their legs, you have to jump a little in order to keep up, but you do whatever you can to follow in the footsteps. I think maybe in a lot of ways the Christian life is a little bit like that, always pressing forward in order to follow the footsteps of our Savior. We may have to jump a little from step to step. We keep moving in the right direction with faith-filled feet in order to become more like Jesus and to declare the good news. The good news, Paul summarizes it when he writes these words: if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. This is the core of the gospel. Christ came. Christ died. Christ rose again. Christ will come again. This is what we believe in the very core of our being, but it's also what we confess with our mouths. Notice this. Notice for Paul, it's not simply enough to believe this in your heart. Right? It's got to work its way out to your lips as well. The transformation begins in the very core of our being, the very fiber of our being, but that transformation goes into every aspect of our lives, even our speech. For Paul, there's no such thing as a private Christian. There's no such thing as a stay-at-home Christian who is a Christian in secret, in hiding. There's no such thing as someone who's simply spiritual on the inside. For Paul, faith is not a private matter. It is something that must be confessed, it must be shared, it must be proclaimed. After all, how could we ever follow in the footsteps of Jesus, who came all the way from heaven to earth, if we can't walk across the street? How can we be like Jesus if our hearts are not broken for the very things that break the heart of God? And last week we talked about great sorrow and unceasing anguish that Paul felt for those who didn't know Jesus. And that great sorrow, that unceasing anguish, it compels us to go and share. After all, how then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? Heart, head, ears, mouth, feet. Participation in the gospel of Jesus Christ requires that every part of ourselves be sanctified, including our body, that we are to be the present day embodiment of Jesus, the hands and the feet of the gospel, that we are to be the ambassadors for the kingdom, that we are to be the very mouthpiece for God. Now, I know what you're thinking. Mouthpiece for God? That sounds almost blasphemous, Pastor John. That's a pretty high calling. I don't know how any of us could be the mouthpiece of God. I'm not willing to take that upon myself unless I get sent, unless I get commissioned, right? None of us are going to dare to speak for God, to be God's mouthpiece, unless we've been commissioned, which we have, right? In the same way that God told Elijah to go back the way he'd come and get back to work, we were commissioned by Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In the same way Peter was called and invited to get out of the boat, to get his feet wet in order to follow Jesus, we have been called to walk in the very footsteps of Jesus. In other words, friends, brothers, and sisters, you are called to have beautiful feet, sturdy feet, fast feet, feet that take you in the right direction, faith-filled feet that walk on water, feet that follow the very footsteps of Jesus. You are called to have feet that are beautiful because you carry the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. We gather to pray today in just a moment. I do want to invite you as we pray to contemplate your feet. I don't mean whether or not you've had a pedicure, but are your feet pointed in the right direction? Are they full of faith? Are they leading you out into the depths of God's love and mercy? And do your feet compel you to share the good news with others? And if your feet are not any one of those things today, would you just, during our prayer time today, would you ask God to give you beautiful feet, sturdy feet, fast feet, faith-filled feet in the right direction, feet that carry the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ?
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve him this week.